We're in the middle of a series, the second message of four, I believe, that we're calling How to Think. And today's subtitle is To Think Offense. Last week was Think Again. And I told you what I was reminded of in my devotional last week, last Saturday, that says that we need to be thinking about what we think about. How many of you know it's a spiritual issue, what we think about? Does anybody realize that your thoughts have a spiritual connection? Oh my, they do. They do. And I think about the word offense, and I think about the scripture that we've read, and I'll read again today, but it says, take our thoughts, what, captive? Does that seem weak and timid? That sounds offensive to me. We're to take our thoughts captive. If you don't, who will? Who will? I think all kinds of things and thoughts, and I was with my brothers at a retreat this week, a couple days, and some of our church people were there, and they were checking, say, are these stories Pastor Nathan tells true? Thankfully, in most cases, they affirm that, agree with that. But I remember so many things, and radio was a really big deal in my home growing up. I've told you before, our stereo was a piece of furniture. Does anybody remember that? Like a big hunkin' piece of furniture, really well done, a Philco or whatever it was, Panasonic, I don't know. But music was playing. I mean, button on the back, music played, and it was usually WCRF. But the thing I loved, there were radio dramas on, like stories of great Christians, Sailor Sam, Ranger Bill, Warrior of the Woodland. Anybody remember that? You all sit there like you're making this stuff up. I am not. Google it, but not now. Another one of my favorites, and I was reminded about this because I was talking with my daughter, my youngest and oldest daughter. That's one person, Hillary. And she was talking about how one thing she really misses growing up are the Wednesday nights, just hearing all the testimonies. And she said those were such an anchor in her life. And I was thinking about that because I do think about conversations we have, like in the middle of the night, thanks a lot. A conversation we have wakes me up about 3 a.m. Thanks a lot. My mind starts going. And I thought of another radio drama that I love called Unshackled. Has anybody ever heard of that? It was from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And I remember there was a couple of lines, but the one that they said, we're about to tell you some stories that make you face yourself and think. Yeah. That's really what this series is about, facing yourself as you really are, looking in the mirror and thinking, giving thought to our lives, not just going through our lives aimlessly, but giving thought to, yes, our thoughts, but all of the things that leads to. So that's what I want to talk about. So there'll be some overlapping in our messages for sure, and I'll be referring to the same scriptures, but I want to begin with just the second verse of Romans chapter 12, and it reads this way. This is so hope-filled to me. Yeah. I was thinking of something I read this morning, but I'm going to edit that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Okay. But it doesn't just stop there and say, okay, don't you do that. Instead, let God transform you into a new person by how? Changing the way you think. Does that sound spiritual? If God wants to mess with our thinking, don't you think that's a pretty high priority? Okay, and he says, okay, don't copy, but here's how. Let God transform you and change the way you think. And when he does that, as he does that, it's not just a one and done, but a continuing process. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And I landed on those three words last week. That sounds pretty good to me. How about you? Good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's God's will for you. Some of you haven't said that. You haven't thought that for a long time. You don't think that verse applies to you, but I've got news for you. It does. It does. And it runs straight through our thoughts. So when we are in Christ by choice, and around here we call it Y2J, saying a definite commitment, a salvation moment, yes to Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, I'm sorry, I'm broken, I'm turning away from me, and I'm going to follow you the rest of my days. I want you to be Savior, I want you to be Lord of my life. When we make that choice, God begins to transform us, the Bible says, by addressing and changing our thought habits and patterns. Can any of you look back before you met Jesus and say, yeah, he's brought me a long way from where I once was? Anybody, any agreement out there? That's what he does. That's how he begins. That's how he starts that transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs, anyone who belongs, that's in Christ, that's a relationship, that's a follower, not just a believer, but a receiver, belongs to Christ, has become a new person. I want to tell you, that when you become a new person, that means you're a new creation immediately, instantly. Do you know that? Instantly. When you belong to Christ, you become new. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. How many of you know salvation is instantaneous, but growth is a process? It's a process. So let's call, as we often do, but I want to bear down on it. Let's call this event and process, this instantaneous work and this process, let's call it living transformed thinking. Is that good? Living transformed thinking, not what it was or what it'll be, but right now, I'm in that mode of living transformed thinking. Man, did you ever grow up believing things that weren't true? Or was I the only one that lived in fantasy land? My mother had a red coat, an old red coat that she never wore anymore. I mean, it was raggy, but I was really small, really small. And it was really large. And somehow I believe that in the middle of the night when I became afraid and I thought I saw monsters or whatever, I don't even know at that age how I knew what a monster was because I'd never seen one, you know? I mean, it didn't have video games and all those things. But I somehow felt, no matter what, it could be a storm in the middle of the night, but I fully believe that if I could pull that red coat of hers that smelled like her over my head, I was safe and nothing could get me. And I always just had a little peephole to breathe out of. You know what I mean? Like the sleeve. I'd hold the sleeve up and I'd get some oxygen in there. Well, I believe that. I don't know if I trusted the Lord at that age, but I sure did trust my mother's red coat. And then calamity hit. I wet the bed one night, and I wasn't 12 or 16. I was a very young child. Maybe my diaper leaked. I don't know. But what happened was that red coat faded over everything, the sheets. My mother came in the morning horrified. She thought I was bleeding because the sheets were all red. So much for that truth that I believe. So much for the red coat. I mean, it was destined for the dumpster after that. Some of you are smiling. Come on, you believe crazier things than that, didn't you? I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Thinking of monsters in the closet, I just found out, true story, I won't name, the person could be nameless, but a very strong-willed child was in their room, and they were a praying family, very conservative family, and that's an understatement. And for some reason, I don't know how he knew, but he thought there were monsters in his closet. And he began to cry out, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. I mean, I can still hear it louder and louder. Dad, come, there are monsters in my closet. So they made a few trips up and prayed with him and got him all calmed down. And you know how we do after the baby's asleep? We start tiptoeing down the stairs, and at the last step, Mommy, Daddy, come pray with me. So finally, after being frustrated and exasperated, the dad called and said, Now, son, If you see those monsters in your closet, you just pray out loud and you ask Jesus to drive those monsters away. There was silence. And all of a sudden, I'm talking a really little guy. He piped up, Jesus, help me, help me. There are monsters in the closet. Help them to go away because they're scaring the H-E-double-L out of me. Oh, my lands. They about had a evangelistic service or revival right there. I mean, the parents hit their knees. They probably blamed a family member for teaching them that kind of language. I remember a long time ago talking about false beliefs. In our home, we watched a TV miniseries called North and South years ago. And there was one line when George and Ori were friends and North and South. And there was one poignant conversation they had where I think it was George said to Ori, he said, Ori, I'm worried about the direction of our country. Because he said, all of the people around me, they're not just hating slavery. They're hating Southerners. Think about it. I was thinking about that. We live in a culture where we believe the truth, where it's twisted. I was reading again in Romans and in 2 Timothy this morning where good is called evil. I was reflecting even on the assassination of Charlie Kirk and the aftermath of that. Some have called him evil. When you call somebody who stands for truth evil, there's a problem in our world. Do you know that Billy Graham would be subject for assassination, or he would be subject to be killed because of the truth that he proclaimed without fear or favor? Do you know that's true? We need to be careful here. There aren't just people in our culture that hate truth. They hate Christians. They hate those who identify with Jesus Christ. So what we believe matters. Whenever we think a thought, we're kind of blazing trails in our minds, in our brains, if you will, and there have been studies on that for sure. Mental trails or pathways in our mind. And so I would say this is true. This is a takeaway thought. Our lives are constantly moving at the speed of our thoughts. We wonder what's driving our lives a lot of times and the things we do. And I would proclaim today that it's in our thought life. That's where the battle is. And that's the scripture that we've read and we'll read again. Some of you can relate to this. And of course, I aid this kind of problem. But little ones sometimes ask for something sweet, like after church. Pastor, that's candy, you know. And we say no in our best voice. And they cry. And we give in, and we give them what they want, and their little brains go, when I cry and throw a fit, I get what I want. It works every time. I know that never happened with your children because they were perfect. I understand that, or your grands. But I think about that and I smile, but to tell them, honey, that's not the way life works, and sometimes we just need to tell them no for the sake of it to see how they handle it when we do. And I talk about it in dedications, but we need to be so careful. I hear things in conversations. We make the mistake of trying to prepare the road for our children and grands instead of preparing them for a life that's not fair and has ups and downs. We need to prepare our kids for the road, don't we, of life, for sure. You got all that for free, and that's just my intro. The more we think a thought is what I'm trying to tell. The more we think thoughts, and we do all think thoughts. I was thinking the other day, I wonder what my dog Charlie Brown thinks. What do you think? I mean, they're here laying, and all of a sudden they just get up and go do something. I'm thinking, do you ever wonder about that, or is it just me? I guess it's just me. The more we think a thought, the easier it becomes. If I beg, Dixie will give me food. You know, no, she blames me. The easier it begins to reproduce and rethink that thought and to act it out of our thought life. Now, this is really good. I think it's biblical that when we're thinking about things that are good and true, and we'll read that, but it's not good. In fact, it's bad when we're thinking that lies are truth, and that is so prevalent in our culture. Thoughts impact our attitudes and behaviors. Where do our attitudes come from? They come from the heart. They come from our thought life. So I want to read this scripture again about as we think offense, and I want to read from this particular translation of the New Living Bible. It must have been an earlier one. But here's a few verses, and these may not be on the screen the same way, but I want to begin in verse 3 and just read a couple verses here. So this is how important our thoughts are. This is about the think offense part. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. Is anybody glad about that? I mean, our motives might be good, but our methods, if they're wrong, they're not going to work. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down, this Bible says, the devil's strongholds. 5, with these weapons, we break down every proud argument, another one says pretension, but proud argument that keeps people from knowing God, because lies keep people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, that means things that are not true, and we teach them to obey God. Christ. Is that pretty clear? This is a war that we're in, and stronghold is defined this way in many different ways, but I'll summarize it to say this. It's a wrong pattern of thinking. Not a right pattern, but a wrong pattern of thinking. And I want to tell you, I don't want to give Satan too much credit, but if he does anything, he is a major thought planter. He tries to plant thoughts and then blame them on us. Andre used to sing and write, he's throwing rocks, then hiding his hands. That's exactly what he does. So I want us to know sometimes the source. He's a thought planter. Our thought life matters. In fact, I would say, I never read in scriptures where it says Satan knows our thoughts, but in Psalm 139:2 it says, you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. God knows our thoughts. That's why they're so important. It matters. Because, as I said, our lives are moving in the direction of our thoughts, at the speed of and at the direction of our thoughts. And listen, we'll never be able to live positive lives when we nurture negative thoughts. If we don't control what we think and allow the Holy Spirit to work, we'll never control what we do. Because thoughts precede actions. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control our thought life. We need a thought life revival. A Holy Spirit thought life revival. And so the scripture says that we must all, by choice, engage, just by spiritual discipline, in training our minds. It seems that we think everything needs training except our minds, and I take exception to that because our minds are often, here's the problem, out of God's control. Now, nothing is, but He gives us free choice. And we can think about whatever we want to think. We can fill our minds with whatever we want to fill our minds with. What we pour into our minds trains us to do either settle for lies or to train for truth. I want to tell you, I want to train for truth. How about you? I hope somebody's writing these things down because I'm saying some good things today that weren't in the notes. I mentioned last week that Paul, before I say that, I would say this. I may have it later in the scripture, but I love that 1 Timothy 4, 7b. And it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. But I put, discipline your mind for the purpose of godliness. I think that's where the battle is. So Paul demonstrated the principle for us because he had as brilliant as he was and as self-righteous as he was, he once filled his mind with all kinds of upside-down thinking that was against the truth of Jesus, the persecution, you've heard it. And then he had a Damascus Road experience, and he met Jesus there, and his thinking began to be turned in a new direction, and God takes our thinking, and he turned it right side up. And Paul's right side up, transformational, living transformed thinking, I mean, it's still making waves today as we read his word, that God's word that he wrote, inspired to write. He began living transformed that we talked about. It was a journey. And the Bible, through his life, documents his growth along the way. He had a thinking life change. He instructed us about our thinking when he was in prison. He was awaiting a destiny that he really didn't know for sure, and he couldn't control it. So he was all where he was, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote these words, and I want to read a couple of translations in these next minutes. But Philippians 4:8, let's go from the NLT. And now, dear brothers and sisters, this is offense language. And now, think offense. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. You ought to circle that, capitalize it, on what is what? True. And honorable. And right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable, if I didn't say that, honorable, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Does that describe your thought life and mine? If not, we need a thought life revival. Right. We can't think like the world and have a different result from the world. That's right. Oh my. When I write that in my notes, that means I need to emphasize it. Oh my. How many of us need our thought lives fixed? I wonder if there's any agreement out there. I know you can think of somebody that needs their thought life fixed, but this is the look in the mirror time. Our thought lives are a mess. Notice Paul didn't write, fix your thoughts on the most negative scenario that could possibly ever be. He didn't say, fix your thoughts on what you hate or on what you're afraid of or all the things that could go wrong. He didn't say that. You better read. So I ask you, who or what are your thoughts fixed on right now? Some of you, your minds are a million miles away. Is anybody here? Would you place your hair? Oh, that was weak. A lot of you are checked out. Where are you? I'm not accusing you. I'm just asking. I want us to think about it. We need to fix our thoughts, the Bible said. In other words, settle our thoughts on the truth of Jesus, and that would be God's eternal, unchanging word. Is anybody glad for his word that's an anchor that we stand upon? I guess there, I jotted in the margin. Here's what I want. I'm just asking. What's your truth source? What is your truth source? Just asking. When we were in our Church Unique study in the, I don't know, it was between somewhere between 13, 14, 15 back then, with 15 members of staff, board, and laity, we really wrestled with the foundational building blocks of our values, and we came up with truth, and we saw we should say God and the Bible and all that, but we said, if it's truth, how many of you know truth equals God and truth equals His Word? It's in one. Are you there? So listen to what it says in the New King James Version. I want to read that slowly again. So I believe what this scripture is calling for is a I surrender all moment. We used to sing a lot about that when I was a kid. And you know what I'm talking about today? A mind surrender. All of me, once all of you in me. We're asking Him to engrave the truth, carve the truth upon our hearts and lives. Truth. Finally, brethren and sistern, whatever things are true, that's the start, no matter what the translation is. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, that means right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Paul did instruct us to think about things that are all of those words, and then he went on from there. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It doesn't say medicate. It says meditate on these things. What? Things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. I'd rather lean into praise. How about you? Yeah. Wow. That's this whole idea of worship. I mean, it begins in the mind. It's not an emotional experience alone because we like the song or don't, whatever. I mean, it's the heart swelling and overflowing. That word, it's a King James word for sure that says meditate, and that's to engage in mental exercise or focusing or refocusing our thoughts. So again, it's about taking our thoughts captive to the truth of God and His Word. There's the verse that I mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. Fables, things that aren't true, they're wild, fit for only old women. That's what the Bible says. Don't look at me that way. Some of you want to edit the word right now. On the other hand, no. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why? Why discipline your thoughts? For the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's not that it's bad, but little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things. In other words, said, get your spirit man in shape. Huh? Oh, if we are only concerned about our thinking, our spirit, man and woman, as we are about our bodies. Since that spiritual fitness, I'll say, holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Could I just throw this in, caveat, to say it clearly? Biblical meditation that is used all the time in the King James is not about emptying our minds. No, no, no. It's about filling our minds with God's truth. Huh? In other words, in the words of an all familiar thing that we know, recalculating. That's what God's truth will do. It'll recalculate us from the inside out. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts, a general rule intended to regulate thoughts and behavior. Your precepts and contemplate your ways. Think deeply about your ways. Psalm 143:5. I added, remember the days of long ago. I do meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. So, as we sang last week, think about His love. Think about His goodness. Amen. By choice. Yes. Yes. There's all kinds of things that aren't good, but we can think about God and His goodness. I mean, we love to sing about Him, don't we? Fix your mind on truth. God's never changing truth. It matters who and what we focus on. It's what I'm trying to say. And our focus needs fixing many times in the moment. Spiritual disciplines, how many of you know they roll off the tongue, but they're not easy. They're hard work. Giving God our undivided attention. My lands, we have enough trouble doing it in an hour and a half service, much more in the busy life. So I ask you, what is a thought that's holding you back? Where's your battleground? Is there a stronghold? I've found this to be true, and I'm sure many of you have. If we choose not to control our thoughts and take thoughts captive, we have no idea how far our thoughts can drift and where those drifting thoughts can take us. Where you are probably began with the thought. You had no idea you'd be where you are today from where you once were, but here you are. And there's a trail of thought behind you. And our thoughts don't tend to drift to the truth, but they drift away. That's why we got to take our thoughts captive to the Word of God. Our thoughts drift towards insecurity and fear and worst case scenarios and lies like you'll never be good enough. You're incapable. If you knew better, you should be ashamed. God can never use you now. On and on and on and on and it goes. I looked it up in technical terms. I love it. They said this kind of things. They call them logical fallacies and cognitive distortions. Many of us are practicing cognitive distortions. If you want to be official about it. Oh, but it has spiritual consequences. Listen, I could go on and on, but these things are lies. Hear me. They often become self-fulfilling prophecies. In other words, we're fortune-telling, we're predicting the future negatively. That doesn't honor God. We don't believe in fortune-telling, do we? We'll quit doing it to ourselves and others. Let's throw the labels out the window. Don't predict the future negatively. Well, we could talk about specifics, but what does truth expose and demolish? I found it. I alluded to it in one of the services last week. Nicky Gumbel, Devo, he wrote, something like this. Light exposes evil. The best way to get rid of evil is to drag it into the light, often kicking and screaming. Is that good? Evil thrives in darkness, he writes, but the moment you bring it into light, its power is diminished. Truth, light, God, his word, it's all together. Evil is exposed by the truth and power of God's unchanging word. What does God's living and empowering word of truth have to say about that thing or all the things in your life that you're focusing on? I love 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'll read it slowly. All scripture. Could somebody just say all? All scripture, every bit of it, even about the part of the old woman believing fables. I just read it. Some of you weren't here. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. But how will we know unless we know it? How will we know unless it's in us? And to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. How do you know it can't be fixed until we realize it needs fixing? God's word is offense and it's defense. Yes, it corrects us when we are wrong. I want to be correctable. How about you? It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people. That's us. To do every good work. In other words, to please him and honor him in all things at all times. I don't know, maybe it'll help us in this era. Some of you can't believe I'd use this illustration, but it's like God wants to tattoo his word in our hearts and minds. As in permanent, not those stick-on kind that you can wash off. Did anybody do stick-ons? I was thinking about it. Yeah, no. But carve into my heart your word of truth. Wow, how powerful. His word has the power when unleashed and applied to renew our minds, as the Bible says. His word in us and through us is like oxygen to the body, the soul, and the spirit. And in light of this timeless truth, we read Colossians 3:16. So in other words, now I plead with you, adding my words now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't say on you or on your shelf or on your phone. It's in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? God and his word of truth. And as you sing psalms based upon scripture, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. How many of you know gratitude is contagious? Wow. Learn to seek and claim and apply the truth of God's word specifically to your thought life, to that challenging area. But it won't happen unless you surrender, unless you plan for it to happen, unless you ask God for his help. So I'm going to give you an action step. The scripture that I read, the Bible says, it'll discover truth, it'll tell you what's wrong, it'll correct what's wrong, it'll teach you, and it will prepare you for life. So could I tell you about taking thoughts captive? I have a 10 step quickly that I'm going to read in less than 10 seconds. Read it, find it, claim it, write it, post it, think it, pray it, declare it, believe it, but most of all, live it. Live it. That truth that you hide in your heart. Could I give you some examples? And I'm wrapping up. I'm about to get wound up. Are you ready? I'll just throw some examples. God's will. This is mine. This doesn't have to be yours. I'll daily allow God's word to transform me from the inside out, to change the way I think. I welcome it. As I do this, I will embrace God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life right now in this moment. As I seek him, he will direct my steps. I'm all yours, Lord, and I'm choosing to live palms up. How about anxiety? You have promised to give me your peace as long as I keep my mind fixed on you. I'm thinking God thoughts right now, and I'm claiming your peace. How about insecurity? My confidence is in Jesus Christ alone. He is with me because his spirit lives in me. I am a child of God. Oh, here's one, worry. The peace of God is ruling in my heart right now. I refuse to be dominated or controlled by dwelling on the past or the future. I'm trusting God in this present moment. I'm choosing to cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. For fear, God has not given me a spirit of fear. I have power and love and a sound mind. I'm trusting in God, the one who never fails. We ought to sing it. Lust. I'm no longer a slave to lustful thoughts because God is purifying my mind. I am honoring him with my eyes, with my heart, with my thoughts. God is faithful and he will always give me a way out. Where is your truth source? Who is your truth source? I hope it's not the latest popular podcast that goes against the word of God as you try to justify and rationalize your life choices. God's truth endures. Proverbs 3:6 still rings true. Seek his will. You know, seek it, find it, write it, read it, say it, pray it. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Is anybody finding that to be true? Who's shaping your thoughts? Do you have what I've been calling a biblical, truth-centered worldview? Does your thinking align with the unchanging truth of God's word? God's word, the one thing I'm interested in, is it in you? Is it in you? Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Still true. When God's word is in you, it's good, as I often say, as in positive, and it's good as in permanent. You can't outrun it. You may be on the run today spiritually, but I want to tell you, if God's word's in you, you can never outrun the truth of God's word. It's time-released truth, if you will. It just keeps releasing it. I want to end with this personal declaration. This is mine. It can't be yours, but I think it's good for us to do it. This is my testimony, Hillary, wherever you are. By faith and action, I am a child of God. Jesus is first in my life. He is my Savior and my Lord. I exist to glorify him and enjoy him forever. I'm created to point and praise. I love my wife and my children and grands and will keep serving them in every way I can. My children and grands will always know, love, and serve God with their whole hearts. I have no greater joy than knowing my family walks in truth. I'm growing closer to Jesus and I'm getting better. Even at this ripe golden age that I am, because of Jesus, my faith is growing, my marriage is stronger, my family is closer, my relationships are deeper, and my leadership and influence are expanding even in these years. So let's end where we started, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. Don't go to the world to find out how you ought to think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's me, that's you, that's us. Then you'll know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And everybody said, think offense, think aggressive, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and let's do battle. Amen. I'm gonna invite you to stand. How do you think I can duplicate this next service? I doubt it. It's good you came to this one. As we sing, let me just always say, I never want to cut short an invitation, because this isn't just the power of positive thinking. This is when you have a life-changing experience with Jesus, you say yes to him. And a lot of you know all this stuff and you know a lot of truth, but you don't have a relationship. You got to have a relationship to be heaven ready. You've got to open up and say, yes, come into my heart. I confess, I repent, I turn from. Your thinking is never going to change until you start that relationship with Jesus, until his word is in you. And I always want to make a clear call to salvation. You can pray it where you are, but there's something about stepping out. And I hear all kinds of reasons why people don't come. Well, I want to pray alone, or somebody may, that's fine. We'll give you the freedom to pray alone for sure, but I think there's something about stepping out. Maybe today, and at the end of any service, you can respond by coming and bowing, kneeling, standing, whatever, to any issue going on in your life. It doesn't have to apply to our message today, for sure. But for some of you, that thought battle is raging, and you need to come, you need to practice the great surrender. You need to start getting your thought life fixing and by turning it over to Jesus. And by taking responsibility for it. Father, these are precious people that I have the privilege of talking to today, not only here, but online, and others will be watching in days to come. I thank you for your anointing, your help, the power, but it's not human. It's about your Holy Spirit, your strength and power that's delivering the truth big time today. May we welcome it and receive it. That's what we want for those we love, for our families, friends, and neighbors. We want them to receive God's word. We want them to embrace a relationship, and we want them to walk in truth. But Lord, may we set that example. May we set the pace with our lives. And may we believe and live what we declare. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Nate, would you lead us in something, whatever you want to sing? The altars and stairs are always open. Make your heart a prayer right now. Would you do that? Just go palms up. Palms up. Here I am.